Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Art adds a lot to life, doesn't it? Art takes so many different forms. I appreciated looking at the quilt that's over the railing. In the foyer, the quilt that Kathy and Liz have put together for the prayer quilt ministry. And that's a piece of art. That's a work of art. We have many artistic people in our church family. Art takes so many different forms. I wanted to share a little bit with you about art today, but I want to confess that I'm not particularly artistic, so I'm not speaking from a wealth of personal knowledge. In fact, I've not even taken an art appreciation class before, so I don't know a lot about art. I'm not an art connoisseur, an art expert, or an art authority. My idea of fine art is a Norman Rockwell painting. I particularly like this one. It's titled Coming and Going. And on the top, you see the family going out for a summer at the lake in the morning, and there in the evening, you see them coming back a little less energetic. Art can be incredibly fascinating. Something that interests me about art is the way that you can look at something, some piece of art, maybe in a museum. You can look at that same piece of art, and you as well look at the same one, and everyone comes with a different perspective, a different impression of what feelings or emotions or ideas that artwork invokes. What perhaps it means. Now, here's a piece of art by Vasily Kandinsky. I used to own this painting, not the actual painting. I had a print of it that I used to have. And this is an interesting piece of art. Some people have looked at it and said, you know, Kandinsky was trying to forge a new path in art called serialism, where you have like the same thing over and over and over again. But actually, he painted this just for himself. It wasn't meant to be a piece of art. He just was trying to kind of test out some different color schemes. And so he drew these darts. In fact, he titled it Color Study, Squares with Concentric Circles. And so some look at that piece of art and they think, wow, what is he trying to convey? Evidently nothing. There's another piece of art that you perhaps have seen. It's Edvard Munch's The Scream. And it depicts, as you can see, a blood red sky with this ghostly looking figure in the foreground, open mouth, hands over the ears. It's titled The Scream. And many, when they initially look at that painting, who do you think is screaming? The person, perhaps? That's what I assumed when I looked at it. It's titled The Scream. Well, actually, The Scream is not the full title. It's really titled Nature's Scream. And Edvard actually recorded for us in his diary what inspired this painting. He actually did two forms of it painted. He did two pastels, and he did a lithograph so it could be printed. But here is how he described his inspiration for this painting and what it means. One evening, I was walking along a path. The city was on one side and the river below. I felt tired and ill. I stopped and looked out over the river. The sun was setting, the clouds turning blood red. I sensed a scream passing through nature. It seemed to me that I heard the scream. I painted the picture. The color shrieked. This became the scream of nature. For him, it was inspired by an inaudible scream from nature. And the figure in the foreground is not screaming. The figure is putting hands over ears to stifle the sound of nature's scream. You can look at a piece of art, I can look at a piece of art, and we can come away with a different impression, a different understanding of what it means. But thinking about nature, does nature speak? If nature does, what does it say? And how reliable is nature's declaration? This month, as a church, we're focusing as a theme on connecting with God through nature. In fact, today, much of our church family is at the church campout out in nature. But does nature speak? And many of us would say, of course it does. You stand at the top of the mountain, or you dip your toes into the water at the edge of the sand on a beach, or you hike through a forest, or you gaze into the eyes of your dog at home. Nature speaks. There is power and majesty and symmetry and inspiration in nature. But what is nature saying? And is what it says reliable? Go with me to Psalm chapter 19. And there in Psalm chapter 19, we find the psalmist sharing with us what nature says, specifically the nature we see when we look up into the night sky. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, but their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterances to the end of the world." Nature speaks. The psalmist, reflecting on the night sky, speaks of the heavens declaring the glory of God. And yet you notice, as you see what is being said, read what is being said about nature, that nature speaks, but nature speaks without words. Nature's declaration is an imprecise message. It speaks to us of God, specifically as we look at the heavens, the glory of God, the work of his hands. You perhaps have looked up at the night sky. With the naked eye, you can see, if it's a clear, moonless night, you should be able to see around 2,000 stars, not all at once, but over the course of an evening, 2,000 stars. And looking at the majesty of the night sky, in our Milky Way galaxy, the, was it 500 billion stars or something, an incredible number of stars. As you look at them, it's easy to sense the majesty of God. And it's easy to likewise feel somewhat insignificant as we look at the immense expanse of space, and here we are, these small microscopic specks in the midst of an incredibly large universe. The heavens speak to us. They declare to us God's glory, the works of his hands. But it's not just the heavens that speak to us. If you go with me to the book of Job, Job reflects on the message that nature has for us. Job chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Job chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, "But now ask the beasts and let them teach you." Ask the beasts and let them teach you. "And the birds of the heavens and let them tell you." What is the message that the beasts are going to tell us, or the birds are going to sing to us, or speak to the earth and let it teach you? "Let the fish of the sea declare to you." And what is the message that the beasts and the birds and the earth and the fish can teach us? "Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" What's the message of nature? The message of nature, according to Job, is that God is the creator. That's an incredibly foundational and important message to understand and to hear. As we look at nature around us, God desires us to understand, to know, to choose, to believe that he is the one who fashioned this world. When you gaze out into the created world, God longs for you to know that he exists, that he made it, that he made you. And whether you're looking up at a craggly peak, or you're in the depths of the sea, perhaps snorkeling along a coral reef, or perhaps you're looking a little more closely at a butterfly and an intricate design of its wings, or maybe even trying to understand, is a praying mantis really praying? No, it's not. It's praying in the sense of devouring, not in supplicating to God. If you look at a herd of wild beasts, or even at a herd of domesticated animals, or perhaps just look at your pet at home, what is the message when we look at the desert, or perhaps even in the midst of a rainforest? What is the message God is trying to communicate to you and me? It's a simple message. It's a message that He is, and that He has created this world. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is beginning a theological discourse about sin and redemption, and about the reality that whether or not someone has had proclaimed to them the Word of God written in inspired scriptures or preached and proclaimed through a sermon, that everyone has some sense of right and wrong and a sense of God in the universe around us. And he notes here in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. The Apostle Paul says that when you and I look at nature, there's something unmistakable. There is evidence of God's invisible attributes, His divine power, His eternal nature, His divine power. In other words, when we look at nature, God wants us to catch a sense of the reality that He is the Creator, that He has made this world. It can be fascinating to look at what people make. We're going to be having Vacation Bible School later this month. And part of the Vacation Bible School program are crafts. How many of you like crafts? You know, I was working at camp meeting in the primary division, 7 and 8 year olds for a week. We did about 7 hours of programming each day for 7 and 8 year olds. And one of the activities we had were crafts. And the kids would go and they would make these crafts and they'd come out with them just so proud of what they had created. And right after craft time was outdoor game time. And so the kids would come out, and I oftentimes would be outside at the games, they would come out with their crafts and they'd be so carefully holding them. And then they would see the playground and crafts would go flying. Now some kids would occasionally come and say, Pastor Sean, would you hold my craft for me? Or somebody would say, could I put my craft in my cubby inside? Some would carefully put them on picnic tables, but most of them got thrown to the ground as they went running to the playground or to the gaga ball pit to play. What had been a source of immense pride and satisfaction a moment ago was now forgotten. The world God has made isn't like that. God fashioned it. He created it. He has not abandoned it. He has not forgotten it. And He longs for you and me as we look at the world around us, as we seek to connect with God through nature. He wants that to happen. He wants us to connect with God through nature. We live in a world that even when we're out in nature, it's so easy to be consumed with what is not nature. It's easy to miss the evidences, the signs, the tokens of the Creator God in the world around us, as we can be so consumed with other things. But we live in a world, we live in a planet that doesn't speak with one voice. God made the world, and He longs for us to catch a sense of His divine attributes, His creative power, and yes, even His love and care through nature. But nature has an imprecise declaration. And nature speaks. There's the message of majesty and power and creative genius that God has. But on the other hand, as Romans 8:22 says, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. We live in a world that is not all good. We live in a world that also has death and decay and destruction and pain and sorrow and death. And so we look at nature, we look at the world around us, and it is possible to get the wrong message. It is possible to look at nature and come away thinking that we are abandoned. If indeed there was a creator, that he certainly doesn't care for us. One could look at nature and see cycles of death and destruction and life and believe that perhaps we're where we are today because of ceaseless cycles of death and growth and change that has come before us, rather than we come from the hands of a loving Creator God. The world doesn't speak with one voice. The world speaks in an imprecise and even imperfect way. There are mixed messages. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, when he speaks about the creation groaning, suffering the pains of childbirth, he's speaking about how not just humanity, but all of nature, in a sense, is looking forward to redemption, looking forward to the second coming. He mentions here, suffers the pains of childbirth. And if you go to Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about how there are, well, he says that wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and destruction, basically all the stuff that's in this world because of sin, those are the pains of childbirth, that as they grow in intensity, remind us that we need to be delivered. This planet speaks in an imprecise and imperfect way. And while one of the messages, the overriding message God longs for us to sense and to see in nature is that he created nature, that he's an involved God, a powerful God, a majestic God, we also get the other message, and that's that we live in a world filled with pain and suffering and sin. But there's also the message that this cycle of sin and suffering and death and decay cannot continue without end. Whether you are a person of faith or whether you're a secular individual who doesn't believe in the power and involvement of God in this world, everyone recognizes that the current trajectory of our world cannot continue forever. It's unsustainable. The message of nature is that God created, he's powerful, he's majestic, he's involved, but also the message of nature is we need to be redeemed. We do. We need to be redeemed. As we look at nature around us, as we look at the world around us, we are reminded that we have a God, we need a God who will rescue us. You know, as we think about these two messages that come from nature, the message of a creator God, which is inspiring, and then the message of we need to be redeemed because this world is filled with sin and suffering and sorrow and devastation and tragedy. How do we know that we're getting the right message? Nature gives such an imprecise message. How do we make sure that we discern and understand the intended message? When we think about a work of art, an artist that paints a painting, and you and I can look at it and we can try to surmise what the intended message is. But then you can actually sometimes read the artist describing himself or herself what the painting was supposed to convey. So you have an imprecise declaration, the piece of artwork itself, that is so open to subjective interpretation. But then if you're blessed with the artist's own declaration and description, you can see a more objective and understandable message of what that piece of art is supposed to convey. And it's that way with us in this world. As we look at the world around us, we need the artist. We need the creator to give us a precise message. We need the creator to speak to us and to tell us what we need to know, what we should take from our interactions with nature. Theologians talk about natural revelation, or sometimes it's called general revelation. And that is what we ascertain or can know or understand about God just through the world around us and life around us and the circumstances of life. That's nature. Nature is natural revelation or general revelation. But then there's also something theologians talk about called special revelation or prophetic revelation. And that is where God speaks to us in a very clear and discernible way, in a miraculous manner. We hold the Bible, and we view that as special prophetic revelation. The artist, the creator, has not simply fashioned an amazing piece of art that surrounds us in the natural world, but he's also, in a very special and clear and precise and prophetic way, has spoken to us. And that's the Bible. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, he reflects on how Jesus, and the Apostle John speaks of this in John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his power, his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Son of God. Jesus is the message in human form. But then Peter, reflecting on that in 2 Peter chapter 1, notes that he was an eyewitness of Jesus. He heard with his own ears the teachings of Jesus. He witnessed with his eyes the lame man who was healed, the little girl who had died and was brought back to life. He saw Jesus hanging on the cross. He saw Jesus resurrected. He observed Jesus ascending back to heaven, promising that he would come again. And Peter, reflecting on everything he had witnessed, everything he had seen, he says there's actually something better than seeing it with your own eyes and hearing with your own words. He says we have something more sure. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure or more reliable, which you do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, Peter says, I got to see Jesus, witness his miracles, hear his teachings. But you, he's writing to those who are going to read the New Testament, he says, you have something more reliable than my experience. You have God's word. Special revelation. God didn't just leave it up to happenstance, that as humanity would navigate through this amazing world that he had created, that we would happen to stumble upon the right message from nature. He spoke to us. He revealed himself to us, yes, in Jesus most amazingly. And through Scripture, words that we can read and comprehend, understand, and be transformed by. Jesus wants you to look at nature. He wants me to experience nature, to hear the message of nature, but then to read his word to make sure that the message I'm receiving out there is the message that's coming from up above. Nature is incredible, and God speaks to us through nature. We should spend more time in nature, observing the animals and catching a sense of the grandeur of God, whether you're under a microscope looking at a tiny organism, or perhaps observing a giant animal. Elephant comes to mind. Or perhaps you're standing on the top of a tall mountain. What you see and experience, God wants to speak to you through that. But it's easy to get the wrong message. It's easy to miss the heavenly message. And so God, through his word, he guides us. He guides our experience, our understanding of not just nature, but of life and your experience and your journey. God wants to guide you through scripture. We come back to our scripture reading that Carson read for us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking. And he's inviting us to observe nature. But then he reveals to us what the message is that he longs for us to get as we look at the natural world. Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 26, he said, "Look at the birds of the air." Now, when you look at the birds, you could come up with a lot of messages, couldn't you? A lot of lessons you could learn from the birds. It might depend on what bird you're looking at. If you're looking at a songbird and you're hearing its beautiful song, you might get a message that nature is lovely and beautiful and relaxing. When I was a kid, I had a bird. I had a canary, a roller canary, and it would sing beautifully. It was given to me by my great-grandfather. Well, it had been his pet, and then he had died, and the family decided I could have the bird, a beautiful yellow canary, and I loved that little bird. And that bird would sing, and then, of course, at night, we'd cover it with a cloth, and it would be quiet, it'd be silent. But then the next morning, as soon as the towel or the cloth would be taken off of the cage, it would break forth into a beautiful song. We had a little dog. It was a cross between a poodle and a Dachshund, and she would sit there. And she would just look up at that strange creature singing his little heart out. Once he got out of the cage, actually multiple times, but one of the times he got out and he kind of fluttered down to the ground and she went for him. And I thought, oh no. You know, that's a message in nature, right? Destruction. And she got him and she put one paw on either side of the bird and she tucked him under her neck. And just stayed there until we came and retrieved him. I thought she was going to injure him. She was going to protect him. Beautiful singing canary. Well, one day we took him into the vet to get his wings clipped a little bit. And so if he'd got out, you know, he wouldn't be able to fly away. And I think his claws or nails or toes, whatever they call the things birds have, clipped as well. And it must have been a traumatic experience because he never sang again. He came home and he would sit on his little perch. And he didn't sing. You know, so many messages, aren't there, in nature? My canary before, he's got his wings clipped. Life and inspiration and happiness and joy. And then afterwards, you can look at him and say, life is a travail. It's full of sorrow. Lots of different messages that you get from looking at birds. You could look at a bird of prey and come away with the understanding, the lesson of one of destruction and death. And if you want to get ahead, you're going to have to kill and eat somebody else. Not literally, of course, we're talking in the context of a bird. But Jesus speaks to us in Scripture, and he says, this is the lesson I want you to get when you look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet, what's the lesson? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And you continue in verse 28 where he says, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What's a message God wants us to get as we look at nature? He wants us to get the message of his divine attributes. That's what Paul said in Romans 1, his divine attributes. And when you and I look at nature, God wants you to see and to hear the message, I love you. That's the most foundational divine attribute, is love. And so as you and I in the month of July, as a church family, as we reflect on nature, and how we connect with God through nature, God wants to speak to you. And as you look at nature and you read God's word, you will again and again and again find a message inviting you to look a little higher, to look to heaven, to see Jesus. and to know the very core of who you are. God loves you.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Paw Paw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Paw Paw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Paw Paw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.